The message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. And this is what it says. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and it abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 is in the book because someone in the church at Corinth was denying the resurrection of the body. Verse 12 of chapter 15 says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? 1 Corinthians 15 is the answer to the denial of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 argues that we cannot deny the resurrection. These arguments are designed to refute the denial of the resurrection in the Corinthian church. They are case specific. They are suited to the specific situation at Corinth, but they are valuable for our understanding of the resurrection. We have already considered four arguments against denying the resurrection of the body. We have seen that we cannot deny the resurrection of the body because the resurrection is essential to the gospel. That's found in verses 1 through 11. These people were not apparently denying the resurrection of Christ. They had believed that when they believed the gospel. They were denying the resurrection of bodies in general, of our bodies. Paul says that if you deny the resurrection of bodies in general, you also deny the resurrection of Christ, which you accepted when you believed the gospel, and so you are contradicting yourselves. At any rate, you cannot believe the gospel and deny the resurrection. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. Take out the resurrection and you cut the heart out of the gospel. Secondly, We cannot deny the resurrection because the consequences of denial are unthinkable. That's found in verses 12 through 19. These deniers of the resurrection in the church at Corinth apparently didn't think that their position, they didn't think their position through and see the ultimate consequences of it. So in this section, Paul takes it to its logical conclusion and shows them where their position leads. Their position leads to consequences that are unacceptable and unbearable. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And believers in Christ will also be raised from the dead. The third argument is, we cannot deny the resurrection because the resurrection of believers is inextricably connected to the resurrection of Christ. That's found in verses 20 through 28. In this section, Paul contends that believers will be raised because they are inextricably connected to Christ. We are connected to Christ by way of covenantal headship. Christ is the first fruits, and believers are the full-blown harvest. Believers will be raised because Christ, our substitute and representative, was raised. The fourth argument of the chapter is, we cannot deny the resurrection because denial of the resurrection empties the meaning out of vital aspects of the Christian life. And that's found in verses 29 through 34. This church at Corinth practiced something called baptism for the dead. We don't know exactly what that was because it's not explained, and nowhere in the Bible are we instructed to do whatever it is. I can only assume that whatever it was did not violate Scripture, and I don't believe in doing anything in the church that violates Scripture. But this section argues that if there is no resurrection, then this ritual is completely meaningless. Even baptism itself is meaningless if there is no resurrection. Suffering for Christ has no meaning, and Christian ethics have no meaning. Paul was not someone to advocate doing something that was meaningless. That is clear from this passage. Verse 32 says, "If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Christian rituals are meaningful. Suffering is worth it. And living righteously is worth it because of the resurrection. The section we come to today deals with objections to the resurrection of the body. Some people think it is ridiculous to think that our bodies will be raised from the dead. I'll give you an example. Roger Williams was one of the great men of early America. He was the founder of Rhode Island and a very strong and able Baptist believer, a missionary to the Indians, an outstanding Christian. Roger Williams was buried, and later, many years after his death, it was decided that he needed a better burial than the one that he had had. So they went to the place of his grave, and they dug down where his body was, and they discovered that the roots of an apple tree, which was over the grave, had entered the skull of Roger Williams and followed along the line of his backbone, dividing at the hips, running down both legs, and turning up the feet so that the whole body had been absorbed by the apple tree. Augustus Strong tells this story in his book of Systematic Theology. Now, if Roger Williams' body was absorbed by that apple tree, then whoever came along and ate the apples absorbed parts of Roger Williams' body And wherever they went, Roger Williams' body went with them. And who knows where it is today, scattered all over the country. That's the way the Christian idea of a resurrection body is ridiculed. And I suppose it does present a problem that needs to be explained. This section of 1 Corinthians 15 teaches that the objections raised to the resurrection are not unanswerable. What Paul says is that the objections are foolish. The objections are nonsense. What he really says is, you are a foolish person for denying the resurrection of the dead. So this section deals with objections to the resurrection of our bodies. Notice verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Who is the someone in verse 35? The someone in verse 35 is one of the ones from verse 12 who say that there is no resurrection of the dead. Notice verse 36. Paul's first response is, how foolish. And then he explains why the objections are foolish. The objections are, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? Why are the objections not valid? Why does Paul call the objections foolish? How do we answer the objections to the resurrection of our bodies? Paul uses three analogies to deal with these objections. An analogy from nature, an analogy from diversity, and an analogy from Scripture. The first answer to the objections about the resurrection of the body is, God already does something in nature that is very similar to what is going to happen in the resurrection. This is where the analogy from nature comes in verses 36 through 38. How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. The analogy of the seed shows that an entity can come to the end of its life as such, and yet be transformed into something else as the very same entity. You plant a seed in the ground. That seed decomposes. That is equivalent to a body dying and being buried and decomposing. That seed dies and in the process rises in a new plant, which is equivalent to a new body. The seed dies. The plant that grows from that seed is not the same form as the seed that was sown. It is both the same and it is different. The plant that grows out of that seed does not look like the seed, but it grows the same kind of plant from which the seed came. God is able to provide change of form alongside continuity of identity. If He can do that with a seed, He can do that with a human body. You plant a watermelon seed and a watermelon plant comes up. You don't plant a watermelon seed and grow an apple tree. By the way, how does that seed grow into a plant? Who puts the life in that seed? God does it. Now, you don't plant George Washington in the ground and he rises as Thomas Jefferson. George Washington was buried George Washington, and he's going to be raised George Washington. You are going to be you in the resurrection, and I am going to be me. We will have the same identity, but at the same time, we will be very different. Our resurrection bodies will be very different. How about those people who were cremated? Will God be able to track down all of those ashes and reconstitute a body from them? Not a problem. What about those bodies that were buried at sea? Can God find them all at the bottom of the sea and put them back together again? He will raise up and transform a body for every believer who has ever died. You will not have the exact same body, but you will have a resurrected body, and you will be the same person. God has already shown that He can make different types of bodies for different reasons. God makes different bodies, makes different kinds of bodies to function in different realms. This is an analogy from diversity found in verses 39 through 41. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. And star differs from star in splendor. The point of all of this is that God has made us bodies that are suitable for earthly life. He is going to make us a resurrection body that is suitable for the heavenly realm. He already does this. Animals for the earth have one kind of body. Fish for the sea have another kind of body. Birds for the air have another kind of body. The stars and the planets for space and outer space. God is going to give us resurrected bodies that will be suitable for heaven. Finally, God's plan is to complete the process of redemption by making us like Christ, the last Adam. This is found in verses 45 through 49. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust, and was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. This is an analogy from Scripture that we have seen before. There are two covenant heads in history. Adam is one and Christ is the other. There are only two. Adam is the first and Christ is the last. In this passage, Christ is called the last Adam. So there are two Adams. God has chosen to deal with mankind by way of two representative men. There are two representatives of humanity, and this passage compares and contrasts the two. Verse 45 says, thus it is written. Where is it written? It is written in Genesis 2:7. The first man, Adam, became a living being. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The last Adam, that is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. That actually speaks right there of regeneration. There is an order to this process of redemption. We all start out as natural men and women. We come into this world spiritually depraved, unregenerated sinners, victims of the fall. We are natural After we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we become spiritual persons, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and changed by the Holy Spirit, so that we are no longer God haters, but we are responsive to God. A man comes into this world in a natural state first, and then if he is regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, he becomes a spiritual man whose life is changed continuously by the Holy Spirit until the end. We all bear the image of our father Adam. We are just like him, made of the same stuff he was made of. We look like him. We are of the same nature as him. He has left his mark on us all, and we bear his image. Those who are redeemed shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. That is Christ. We know all about what it is to have the image of Adam. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we see what we look like now. We know our abilities. We know our limitations. We don't know a whole lot about the body that we will have when we are raised from the dead because it hasn't happened yet. But we can assume it will be similar to the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. What do we know about the resurrected body of Christ? Apparently, it was a body that was able to pass through solid matter. Christ came out of that tomb where he was buried before the stone was rolled away. The angel rolled the stone away not so Christ could get out, but to show the women and the disciples that it was empty. So Christ, in his resurrected body, passed right through that stone or through that mountain without having to exit through a doorway. It was a body that was able to appear inside a locked room without entering through the door. He did that in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 26. Apparently, it was a body that was able to eat, whether it needed food to sustain it or not. Jesus had breakfast with the disciples on the shore of Galilee. He ate with them. It was a real objective body because they were able to see him and touch him and feel him. It had substance to it. It was not some smoky, gaseous, nebulous apparition. It was recognizable. The resurrected body of Christ had some kind of continuity with the body he had before when his disciples knew him as an unglorified man. It was a body that was able to rise up like a hovercraft and ascend into heaven. Acts 1, 9 through 11 says, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight, and they were gazing into heaven as he went up. He was standing there with them, and suddenly he rose up and ascended into heaven. It was a body that was not subject to gravity the way that these earthly bodies we have now are. There's going to be a transformation for believers in Christ, for those who know Christ, who love Christ, and live for Christ. We're going to have glorified bodies like our Lord Jesus Christ's own glorified body. That's the hope of all believers in Christ. It's the completion of our redemption. Now, I want to conclude by taking a look at verses 42 through 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This passage compares and contrasts the natural body and the resurrected body. First of all, The body that we have now is a perishable body. It is subject to decay. And it does indeed slowly decay. And we especially begin to notice it as we pass middle age and grow older. The resurrected body will be imperishable. It will not be subject to decay. It will be like the opposite of decaying. It will be full of vitality and increasing in energy, never to decay. That resurrected body will not be subject to wearing out knees and hips and ears and eyes and hearts and minds. Secondly, the body that we have now is a dishonorable body. It is made for honor, but subjected to dishonor in this fallen condition. It is headed for the graveyard. In comparison to what the resurrection body will look like, this body is dishonorable, especially when we lay it in the grave. The resurrected body will be a glorious body. It will be impressive and majestic and perhaps glowing with radiance. Thirdly, the body that we have now is a weak body. This body that we have now is limited in its capabilities. The resurrected body will be a powerful body. It will be able to effectively perform whatever is the will of God for us in that state. Fourthly, the body that we have now is a natural body. That is, it is suitable for this physical world that we live in now. The resurrected body will be a spiritual body. It will be suitable for the spiritual realm of heaven. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The resurrection is the redemption of our bodies. The resurrection will cure us of the curse of the fall. That is our hope as Christians. If you belong to Christ, then you shall have a resurrected body made in the likeness of His resurrected body. If you don't know Him, then call upon Him today. Come to God through Jesus Christ, believing on Him who died for sins at Calvary's cross. Call upon Him to save you by the merits of what Christ has done. Then you will have this hope of a resurrection body like Christ's. Let's pray.